How we doing?
Good.
Good. Can you hear me? Yeah. All right. Loud and clear. Loud and clear. It's good to be with you guys this morning. Got a phone call. We're going to ignore that. Put that down there. It's good to be with you guys here at Walnut Grove. Thank you all to the veterans who stood. And we wouldn't be able to do this today if it wasn't for you, you all, and the bravery that you have for us. So we're going to be in Jonah chapter 2. This is going to be a problem for me, but we're going to be in Jonah chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and flip there. If not, it's going to be on the screen as well. I like walking around, and I'm not going to be able to walk around with that screen right there, so we're going to transition. Jonah chapter 2, verse 1, then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish. Prayed from the Lord from the belly of the fish, saying, Jonah prayed, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me out of the belly of Sheol. I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods, they surrounded me, and all your waves and your billows, they passed over me. And then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me in weeds. They were wrapped about my head and the roots of the mountains. And I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought my life from the pit, O Lord my God. And when my life was fading away, I remembered to the Lord and I prayed. And my prayer came to you and to your holy temple. Those who pray regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah up upon dry land. All right, so Jonah chapter 2, that's where we're going to be this morning. And what we're going to be learning this morning is that God gave Jonah a calling. God gave Jonah a calling, and ultimately Jonah went the opposite direction from God's calling. And so the entire book of Jonah, here it is, summed up in three sentences. God's telling Jonah to go. Jonah's saying no. And God is saying, you're not going to answer my calling? Okay, well, let's see how this pans out for you. And so that's what we're going to be learning tonight, is we're going to learn from this guy that God calls Jonah to go to Nineveh and to preach the gospel. And what you got to understand is when God calls Jonah to go to Nineveh, he's not calling Jonah to go to Jamaica for this family mission trip. Like, this is a tough place to go. And God's calling Jonah to go there. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, which was the largest, most brutal empire in the world at that time. Historians, they now refer to Nineveh, the empire of Assyria, as a terrorist state. So that's where God is calling Jonah to go. And I won't go into all the gory details here, but these people, they would skin their enemies alive and hang them on the walls of their city just to say, hey, you're not welcome here. You're not welcome here. God is calling Jonah to go there. That would be equivalent to God calling a Jewish person in 1944 to go to Berlin and call out against the wickedness of the Nazi regime. Like, it was a nearly death sentence. Like, you're essentially going to die. And so God is calling Jonah to go there, to Nineveh, 500 miles to the west. And what does Jonah do? He goes 2,500 miles to the east. He said, I'm getting out of Dodge. Like I don't even want to be seen close to this place. I'm going the opposite direction. I'm running from God. And something that you have to understand this morning is that when you run from God, it is always a downhill spiral. It is always a downhill spiral. And so as soon as he starts running from God, he sends this storm. It was probably a hurricane because these very experienced sailors at this time could not navigate their way through the storm. Like, Jonah's on this boat, and these sailors, they start realizing, hey, listen, God's trying to get this dude's attention. Like, God's sending this storm. We're not able to make it across this body of water because of this storm. And so what do they say? They say, hey, we're ditching this guy. He's got to go. And so they throw Jonah overboard, essentially to die. And then Jonah, we kind of chuckle at the story now, but Jonah, he gets swallowed up by this big fish, this whale. And what you got to understand is that this was Jonah's entire life right here. This was his crisis moment. He's at the bottom of the ocean, and he's thinking, I betrayed God. I ran from my calling. I'm never going to fulfill my calling. And I blew it. I've lost everything. And he's just waiting to die. This is his crisis moment. And so let me apply this to every one of us. Age doesn't matter. 88, 8, 18, wherever. Age does not matter. Everyone, everywhere experiences pain. Everyone, everywhere experiences pain. You're going to experience a rock bottom moment in your life. It's this fallen, broken world that we live in where you experience pain. But watch this. Most people, they waste their pain because they don't know how to profit from their problems. They don't know how to profit from their problems. They never learn how to learn from their losses. And what you've got to understand is as we read chapter 2 of Jonah this morning, as we go through the Bible and we walk with the Lord, is that believers who grow in maturity, they are people who learn along the way how to harvest from their hurts, how to advance from their adversities. They learn how to grow in Christ over the course of their life. And so if you're going to gain from your moments of pain, listen, if you don't do this, you'll spend your entire life getting more bitter instead of getting better. You'll spend your entire life getting more bitter instead of getting better and being transformed into the image of Christ. And so there's this little anchor sentence. I heard it. I think one of the pastors shared it down at Grace where I'm able to work on staff. But it's the Bible is not an old book. The Bible is not an old book. The Bible is a timeless book. Amen. The Bible is a timeless book. So it doesn't just tell us what happened in Jonah's life and what happened way back when, but it tells us what always happens. And so when we look in the Bible in Jonah chapter 2, when it tells us what happened in Jonah's crisis moment, his rock bottom moment, when his breakdown ended up becoming a breakthrough that ultimately catapulted him into fulfilling the calling that God had placed on his life. And so that's what Jonah 2, it's all about. It shows us how to take a breakdown moment and turn it into a breakthrough moment. And so as we dive into the scripture, what I want you to understand is what do you do when you hit rock bottom? What do you do when you hit rock bottom? There's going to be three things here. Number one, it's going to be on the screen, draw near to God. Draw near to God. Number one, when you're feeling hopeless, when you're feeling down, when you feel like all hope is lost, draw near to God. Look at verse 1 in chapter 2. What does it say? Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. Jonah, in this crisis moment, who does he turn to? He turns to God. And so now when you get into a moment of pain, loss, and hopelessness, you got one of two choices. You can either trust God and you can run to him, or you can blame God and you can run from him. And to be real honest with you, that second option, it's never really made a lot of sense to me. Why would we run away from the one who can do something about our pain, who can do something about our problems, our hopelessness, who can do something about it when we hit rock bottom? And so why would we run away? And so the questions you gotta ask yourself is, where are you going to go? What are you going to do? And who are you going to look to when you hit rock bottom? Because if you're not there, you're probably coming into it, if you're not coming out of it. And I'll be real honest, for a lot of people, they talk about meeting God in these mountaintop moments, these mountaintop experiences. But what I've realized is that I have seen God work far more at rock bottom than mountaintop experiences. Far more. This isn't a terrible place to be. In fact, Tony Evans once said that sometimes God, he lets you hit rock bottom so that you'll discover he is the rock at the bottom. Amen. And so what you need to understand is that sometimes you see that God, you'll never discover that God is all you need until he's all you have. He's all you need until he's all you need until he's all you have, that the ground will hold. And when you get into a spot where you're at rock bottom of pain, loss, and hopelessness, what you've got to do, if you're going to learn to leverage from the loss, if you're going to become a person who learns to profit from their moments of pain, you got to be a person who, when those moments come, you draw near to God. You draw near to God. Now you say, Brent, how do you draw near to God? It's really easy. This passage shows us how you draw near to God. Look at verse 2 in Jonah. It says, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress. So you call out to God. You call out to God. In other words, God, I am so upset right now. Think about this prayer. I am so upset. And then he says, for you cast me into the deep. You can almost hear the accusation, the anger in Jonah's voice. God, you did this to me. God, I am at the bottom of the ocean because you done this to me. How could you do this to me? And then he says, into the heart of the seas and the floods, they surrounded me, and all your waves and billows, they passed over me. God, it feels like everything in my life is out of control right now. Everything is out of control in my life. All your waves, all your breakers, they've swept over me. God, I am so overwhelmed. And then it said, I am driven away from your sight. Some translations literally say banished. God, I am banished from your sight. God, it feels like you're not even here. Or if you are here, it definitely feels like you don't even care about me. That's how I feel. That's how Jonah is praying. Now, guys, you want to know how to cry out to God in pain, loss, and hopelessness? You cry out to God in honesty. So number one, you draw near to God. Number two, you call out to God in honesty. And now, if you grew up in a more religious background, you probably have this check in your spirit like, Brent, that feels disrespectful. That feels irreverent to call out to God. That's not irreverent. That's honesty. Listen, God already knows how you feel. You might as well just be honest with him. He already knows how you feel. And if you spend your whole life giving God these trite prayers, what he doesn't want, God does not want these trite prayers, these memorized prayers. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. Like, that might be how you feel during this moment, but that's not a real prayer. And God, he wants a real relationship with you. So listen, God cannot relate Walnut Grove to who you are pretending to be. God cannot relate to who you are pretending to be this morning. He needs you to be honest with him. And he needs you to come to him and say, God, this is where I am. And so a lot of times what we'll understand is that, what we'll see is that when we come to God with honesty and we get real about how we really feel, that's when breakdowns ultimately come to a breakthrough moment. When we tell God how we honestly feel. You know, I'll give an example of this. The Psalms are the prayer books of the Bible, most of them written by a guy named David, who God says was, quote, a man after God's own heart. But did you know this? A third of these Psalms, 150 Psalms, so a third of them, 50 out of 150 Psalms, are what the Bible calls a lament. A lament. And this is ultimately David complaining to God. It's David complaining to God. I want to give you an example of this real quick. And listen, this is scripture. I'm quoting the Bible here. But David, he prays things when he's getting attacked by his enemies and he's venting and he's trying to process the anger in the presence of the Lord. He prays things like Psalms 137, where it says, God, I'm so furious at these people. I'm so furious at these people. Will you kill them and kill their children and dash their teeth against the rocks? God, that's how I feel. This is David, a man after God's own heart. That's how he's praying to God. And there's a Psalms where David, he looks at the prosperity of all the godless people in the world, just living their own lives and selfishness of David. And David praises God and he says, God, I want to be real honest with you. It looks like it would be a lot more fun to follow the world than to follow you. God, that's how I feel. There are so many Psalms where David is essentially saying, it doesn't even feel like you're real. Or if you are real, it doesn't feel like you're there. And so God, he wants you to be honest with him. He wants you to draw near to him. He wants you to be honest with him. God wants a relationship with you. And I want to illustrate this through a poem. The poem is The Prayer of Cyrus Brown. Has anybody heard this poem here? The poem of Cyrus Brown, it goes like this. The proper way for a man to pray, said Deacon Lemieux Keyes. And the only proper attitude is down upon his knees. And no, I should say the way to pray, said Dr. Reverend Wise, is standing straight with outstretched arms and wrapped upturned eyes. Oh, no, 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 said Elder Slow, such posture is too proud. A man should pray with eyes fast closed and head contritely bowed. It seems to me his hand should be astonishingly clasped in front, with both his thumbs pointing towards the ground, said Reverend Dr. Blunt. And last year I fell in Hoxton's well, head first, said Cyrus Brown, with both my heels a-sticking up and my head a-pointing down. It's an Irish poem. And I made the prayer right then and there, the best prayer I ever said, the prayingest prayer I ever prayed, a-standing on my head. All right, so that's the poem. That's it. And I thought that I would be a little creative with this and add a couple verses of my own. So here it is. I added to it, okay? But Jonah said, all these are right. I know none of them will fail because the best prayer I ever prayed, I prayed inside a well. It didn't matter where I was or what I said. God heard it, and it was no fluke. That passionate prayer came to God, and he made that big fish puke. And so when and now and where you pray, it doesn't matter a single lick. God says that when you pray, honesty will do the trick. So you have to come to God in honesty. You have to cry out to God in honesty. You draw near to God. You cry out to God. You've got to cooperate with God. Now this sermon has four, it has 3 points, but it had four and I cut one out because it was just a little too long. And so if we had a fourth point, the third one would become, you've got to cooperate with God. And I'm going to kind of hit on that really quick, but you've got to cooperate with God. Now, I want you to notice this. Look down at verse 7 and listen to what Jonah says. He says that when my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord. When my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord. So in that moment that I'm in that moment where I feel like all hope is lost, I'm remembering my God and my prayer. Verse 7 right here, we're going to finish it. And my prayer came to you into the holy temple. Verse 8, and those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. Now, I want you to notice something here. We now know because of the vantage point of history, we know the story of Jonah. Like, we know where this was going. But Jonah, he did not know what was going on. He knew that God was trying to do something, but he didn't know what was going on. He knew that he had to surrender his heart because God was running after him to fulfill his calling. And so then Jonah, he finally comes to this conclusion and he's saying, God, listen, I'm not going to do these worthless things of the world anymore. God, I'm going to not follow the world and all these things that satisfy me anymore, but I'm going to draw near to you. I'm going to let you do your work of pruning my heart, and I'm going to cooperate with you. So Jonah, he cooperates with God. Now, I want to give you an example of this. You've heard of, your entire life, you've heard of Jonah and the well. There's actually not a well. There was a Hebrew word for the word well. They didn't use that. They used the Hebrew word for fish. And so a lot of Bible scholars, they think that this fish that God used to swallow up Jonah was a whale shark. And so you can kind of see this massive whale shark. Me and my wife, we've been to Mexico before. And these guys, they swim off of the shore of Mexico. And I thought for a moment we was going to get to go snorkeling. And then I showed her a picture of how massive these guys are. And she said, nope, we're not doing that. So we done a massage instead. But anyways, so that's where we're at right now. This is a 40-foot whale shark. This is a whale shark. And this is the mouth of this sucker. Like, that thing is huge. And let's go ahead and show the next picture. Yep, that's Jonah. There's Jonah. And here's the massive whale shark, okay? And then one more shot. This right here, this is an actual photo of a scuba diver in the Pacific Ocean getting swallowed up, not whole, but halfway by a whale shark. And it was captured. So my question to you is, I think it's pretty easy to look at this perspective and see that a man could get swallowed up by this fish. Let's show one more picture. This is comparison to a school bus. This is an 80-passenger school bus right here. Do you think that this school bus that fits 80 people, do you think that this whale shark can fit one person? Yeah, I think it could. And so what I want you to do is I want you to imagine Jonah, he's in there. Now try to think about this. Think about the fact we don't know the rest of the story, right? We don't know the rest of the story. Think about this. Imagine you're Jonah. You're at the bottom of the ocean, okay? And you think you're being punished for God coming after you, for you not fulfilling your calling. And then all of a sudden, let's show the big mouth of the fish. This shows up. This big mouth right here shows up right here. And it's probably lagging. There it is. You're at the bottom of the ocean. And this guy, he's just coming up. What are you thinking in this moment? I'm going to die. Like, God, save me. I'll come to you. I'll follow you. God, I am going to die. This is the moment. What we need to understand here this morning is that God, he think about this. What we know about the storm is that the ocean and the fish and the storm, it was not sent to kill Jonah, but it was sent to bring Jonah back from running from God. And so what Jonah thought was punishment was actually providence. It was actually providence. See, God sent that fish not to pay Jonah back for his sin, but to bring Jonah back from running from God. And what I want you to imagine this morning is think about this for a second. Think about it. You're in the middle of a problem, a fire, a storm. You're in the middle. You're at rock bottom. And if you're anything like me, you come to God and you're, God, get me out, get me out, get me out, get me out, get me out. God, get me out, get me out, get me out, get me out, get me out. And I feel like Jonah, in this moment, he's praying to God. He's swallowed up by this fish. And he's saying, God, I'm going to die. Get me out. I'm going to die. Get me out. And then there came a moment where this little light bulb, it clicked in Jonah's head. And he said, wait a minute. He came to his senses and he realized, I'm not dying in here, but I'm making it through. God's keeping me alive in here. God's not getting me out, but he's getting me through. Now watch this. Sometimes God doesn't save us from the waves. Sometimes God doesn't save us from the waves. Sometimes Jesus, he walks with us through the waves to and the knowledge of him that we develop in the waves is far better than the avoidance of the waves. See, God will do that in your life. He'll do that. He'll bring the pain, the loss, the hopelessness of your life, and he'll bring it to bring about something good. But you've got to cooperate with God. Now, in the next few minutes, I'm gonna speak to you guys in a very straightforward kind of way. There's four things that the Bible shares, that four purposes of your life that I feel like God has put on your life. And number one, it's up there. He wants you to know him. God wants you to know him. He wants a relationship with you. We call that salvation. We call that salvation. God wants you to know him. Purpose number two, he wants you to find freedom in him. He wants you to find freedom from your sins, from your issues, from the things that's holding you captive, from the things that's enslaving you. This happens in community. This happens in community. At Grace, we do something called life groups, and that's discipleship. And so that's where that happens at. Draw near to people where you can live out in a godly community. Now, purpose number three, he wants you to discover your calling. You were not put on this earth. I know some of y'all might think it, but you were not put on this earth to waste resources, to waste time, to collect air, and to gain possessions. No, you were put on this earth for a reason. So discover your calling, number three. And number four is the purpose that God wants for you is to make a difference. And we call that ministry. God wants you to make a difference. Now watch this. A lot of people, they know of these four things, but what they don't know is that these four things come from experiencing pain, from being at rock bottom. And it's these moments of lost pain that you realize that I'll never be able to make it without God in my life. And the testimony of many of you in this room and thousands of millions across the nations is that they found God in moments of great pain. So he uses pain to help you know him. He uses pain to help you find freedom. And every time that you're in pain, it's an opportunity for you to grow in your character and in your attitude. You know the saying, if you lift weights, which I don't do clearly, but some of y'all laughing. But I don't do that. But no pain, no gain. Okay, no pain, no gain. There we go. No pain, no gain. Well, it's the exact same way in the Christian life. You can't grow in God in character without pain. He uses pain to help you find freedom from your issues and to discover your calling. Listen, Your greatest ministry will come from your deepest misery. Your greatest ministry will come from your greatest misery. October 15th, 2010, I lost my best friend, Eric Avery. Many of y'all know that. I was here at Walnut Grove during that time. And I was, quote, for better terms, I said this in youth, but I feel like I was hell in a handbasket. Okay, we'll say that. Because that was the reality of me, just being honest. You know, I was not horrible, but I was just a walking lump of worthlessness, I feel like. And on Sunday, I got a call from my mom saying, hey, something's happened with Eric, you need to get up here. Saw the worry and the fear in her voice. I was like, what happened? She told me, so I made it up to Spruce Pine, sat in the hospital for what seemed like forever, just for him to show up in an ambulance probably 11, 12 o'clock at night, dead. It took him that long to get him out of the car. And so I was blaming God, furious, so angry at God in those moments. I was crying out to God in anger. I was telling God how I felt. And then on Sunday, Gene Self, sitting in the very back room, I called Gene. I said, hey, man, I'm going to go to the park. I need you to pray with me, and I'm going to open this up to everybody else. Probably like 130 people showed up at the park on Sunday. So my greatest misery on Friday night of losing my best friend to less than 48 hours later, blaming God, furious, mad at God. Even on Sunday, mad at God. Sunday night, during prayer at the park, mad at God. But I was crying out to God in my honesty. And my greatest misery became my greatest ministry. It became my greatest misery or ministry. So you turn to God, and God will turn your misery into ministry. Do you see this? Do you see how God uses pain in your life to help you to discover your calling? Listen, your mess will become your ministry. Your pain will become your platform. Your trial will become your testimony. That's what He desires to do in and through you. He uses pain to help you to discover your calling. And lastly, God uses pain to help you make a difference. God uses pain to help you make a difference. Guys, I know this. No one can be an effective minister in any way of any kind who hasn't suffered. That hasn't suffered, because we're ministering to people who suffer. Pain sensitizes you to people's sufferings, and it equips you to minister to people. There's a verse that I want to read. What a lot of people do is they think that when they go through moments of pain, loss, and hopelessness and failure, they think, oh, that's it for me. You know, I had this calling, but that's it. I blew that calling. Now plan B. I need a plan B. Now let me read this verse to you. Some of you all need to hear this morning. Romans chapter 11, verse 29. It's going to be on the screen. You don't need to flip there. But for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. They're irrevocable. Whatever gifts you had, whatever calling that God has put on your life before, whatever experience of pain, loss, failure, hopelessness, moral breakdown, whatever that is, His call is still irrevocable in your life. And I want to say this because there is no plan B for you. That you can't do something that forces you into a plan B just because you messed up. Because His call is irrevocable. It's irrevocable. You say, man, Brent, listen, that's great, but you don't understand that the affair that I had, there's no plan B. You don't understand the bankruptcy, the failure, no plan B. You don't understand how old I am, how young I am. There is no plan B. There is no plan B. Listen, I ran around the wrong crowd way too long. No plan B. When Jonah ran from God, that didn't change how God's call on his life was. Why? Because His call is irrevocable. Romans 11, 29. Because God's will for your life is irrevocable. You say, man, Brent, yeah, but I've been running from my call my whole life. I only got a few years to live. You better get busy. because whatever call he's put on your life is irrevocable. God uses pain to help you make a difference in the world. Now, the last thing and the most important thing, because listen, you won't do any of this unless you do this last thing. You'll never draw out to God. You'll never cooperate with God. You'll never call out to God unless you do this third thing. And that is, you've got to trust God's heart. You've got to trust his heart. My favorite verse in all of Jonah chapter 2 is verse 9. It's verse 9. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Now, here's why I love this verse. You won't understand it until now. But Jonah, he didn't get vomited up out of the fish until verse 10. Until verse 10. And this is verse 9. And he's saying, listen, salvation, it belongs to the Lord. I vow, I will pay. God, I will sacrifice to you. He's in the belly of the fish right now. And he is saying this. And here's why I love this verse. It's because Jonah, he's going ahead and he's praising God while he's still in the fish. He's praising God while he's still in the fish. Why? Because even though he didn't understand God's hand, he trusted God's heart. Even though he didn't understand his hand, he trusted his heart, and he knew that God was going to do good for him because he's a good dad, he's a good father who loves his kids. And so here's the question. You're in it right now. You're not in the middle of a fish. Maybe you're in the middle of divorce. You're in the middle of cancer. You're in the middle of maybe children with the divorce. You're in the middle of a bankruptcy, a failure, a depression, anxiety. You're right in the middle of it. And how do you know that God is going to do something good in your life? I love it so much. Bible scholars have pointed out for centuries that the centerpiece of the book of Jonah is substitution. It is substitution. Jonah, he doesn't just die for the sailors. He dies instead of the sailors. And it's pointing forward. This all is pointing forward to Jesus. In fact, if you've never noticed this before, remember there was a time where a bunch of religious hypocrites, they walked up to Jesus and they said, hey, listen, we're demanding a sign. And they said, and what did Jesus say? He said, oh, if you want a sign, Here's what I got to tell you with that. You're demanding a sign? This is what he said. The wicked and adulterous generation demands a sign, but none will be given except for the sign of Jonah. He said that Jonah went down into the fish for 3 days. I'm going down into the grave for 3 days. And I'm not doing it just for you, but I'm doing it instead of you because I love you. And I wish I had time to go into chapter 2 more with this, but when Jonah, he prays, he quotes the Psalms 8 times, and he's praying the Psalms. And one of the Psalms that Bible scholars think that Jonah was praying was Psalms 32, and it says this, surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. A Bible scholar named Jonathan Edwards comments on this, and he says this, that is exactly what Jesus did. I'm finishing up here, so hang tight. He says, imagine that you're standing in a valley and you're in front of a dam several hundred feet high. And imagine that he said that the judgment of God is like a mighty river held up by a dam. Suddenly you're standing in the valley, you're looking at the dam, and you see a crack that forms in the dam. And it splits open and the wall of water several hundreds of feet high rushes towards you in the middle of the valley. You cannot run from it. You cannot hide from it. Your death is certain. And then right in front of you, the ground, it shakes, and suddenly a great chasm, it opens up in front of you, right in front of your feet, and all the water drops right into the chasm, and not a single drop touches you. That's what Jesus did. The judgment of God was coming our way. There was no running from it. There was no hiding from it. And he took the cup of God's wrath, and he drank it to the dregs, and he turns the cup over, and with a loud voice, he shouts, it is finished. See, I took all that punishment for you, that entire substitution, everything that should have happened to you, Jesus took for us. And what that means is that because we know God's heart for us, that looking back at the cross, it means that I can trust an unknown future to a known God. It means that when I don't even trust his hand, I can trust his heart. It means that when I don't know what the future holds, I know him who holds the future. And guys, some of you right now, you're looking around and you're going, the divorce, it's not good. The loss, the depression, not good. The anxiety, not good. The financial loss, not good. And my concern for you this morning is that some of you are in the belly of hell itself. You're in the belly of hell itself, and you have no clue what Jesus has done for you. And so here's God's promise. His promise that wasn't that everything in your life would be good. His promise was that because I love you and I'm a good dad and I'm in control of everything, I'll work all those things out for the glory of God. And I can bring beauty from your ashes if you'll just trust me. So watch this. Here's the promise that we have in God. If you look around at your life, you can take this to the bank. If you look around, if it's not good, God's not done. God's not done with your life. If it's not good, God's not done because he has promised to work all things for the glory of God. And he is going to do that. So trust his heart. So run to him. Run to him this morning. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for Walnut Grove, God. This is home. It's home for all of us here, God, but this is where you prepare your army to go out into the nation, into the communities, into the neighbors that live across the street. God, this is where you send us out to proclaim the name and fame of your great love. And so, God, we might be at rock bottom right now. We might be in the belly of the well itself, in the middle of distress, God, and we are just so clueless of what to do. So my prayer, God, is that that we would essentially draw near to you, that we would run to you, God, that we would cry out with honesty, God, to you. God, that we would fall before you, God. God, that we, in the midst of all this, God, that we would trust you, God. Even when we don't know your hand, we can trust your heart because you're a good Father who knows all things and who's in control of everything. And so, God, my prayer is that wherever we're at this morning, that you would be the center focal point of what we're fixed on. And not just here from 10 to 12 at Walnut Grove, God, but throughout the entire week. That you would be our focal point. The one that stands firm, that never wavers. God, that's you. And I pray that we would find that. That we would know that we would draw near to that, God, this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.